Just press the letter B. Nope, just get over here. Yep, Stevie, leave the screen now. The letter B. No problem. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Well, thanks to make it 10 minutes. Kerry just said. I guess he's hungry. Well, I'm going to take a half an hour to just go on to thank everybody and thank everybody for the opening and Mr. Donaldson and Nancy and Wade and Joe. And I've got one administrative item I just want to get out of the way before we get started on a passage this morning. According to our insurance requirements, we have to go through a training program for child abuse and prevention. It's a workshop that our insurance provider requires, and we have another training session that'll come up on the evening of Thursday, June the 26th. So that'll be 7 p.m., Thursday, June the 26th. That'll be the last one before the fall time. So if you can make that, just send Peggy Bendel an email with your name, and she's looking after the bookkeeping for that. So she'll put your name down, and so once again, that's Thursday the 26th, and it'll be in the bulletin for next week as well. But going on to Galatians. Last week, Steve did introduce the book of Galatians, and I don't know if Phil, when he put out the schedule, realized this, but I think God certainly did, that this is one of the letters where Paul takes probably the most parent approach to the churches that he's helped to found and that he helped to encourage. Galatians is a letter of intervention. Paul is intervening in the lives of the Galatians in a way that he doesn't do, in a tone that he doesn't present to the other churches. And that's what we're going to get right into. I'm just going to read in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 to 24. And if you're using the Brown Pew Bibles, I believe it's on page 1080. Starting with verse 6. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, would I not be a servant of Christ? I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by the revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of mine own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was. But I went immediately into Arabia and later returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing you is no lie. Later I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report, the man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praised God because of me. The first 5 verses of Galatians start off with Paul's usual salutation. The letters in those days didn't just say, dear sir or madam. but it gave a bit of a flowery salutation to those receiving the letters. And then you get into the meat of the letter. But Galatians differs from the other letters to the churches as soon as the formalities are over. In the other churches, Paul was warm and encouraging to the Christians he corresponds with, even though these letters are often corrective or instructional in nature. Here's some examples of how Paul started some of the other letters. To the Romans, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith is being reported all over the world." And in 1 Corinthians, "I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus." To the Ephesians, Paul wrote, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." And to the Philippians, "I thank my God every time I remember you." In Colossians, he wrote, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you." And the list goes on. But Galatians is different. Paul is indignant, and he forgoes any warmth to the start of his letter, and he lets loose with both barrels. "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion, are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ." Well, no doubt he has the attention of his readers. If they were expecting a letter of joy and floweriness and fluffiness, Paul isn't giving it to them here. Their favorite apostle, Paul, no doubt was giving them a rude awakening. But what made the situation in Galatia different from the other churches that Paul started or helped to encourage that he would start his letter off this way? If the Christians in Galatia needed instruction or correction, well, why didn't Paul just start off with encouragement and get them in the right spirit? What was so critical for Paul to nip in the bud, is that the Galatian Christians were being swayed to believe that there were different classes of Christians, and that salvation was at least partially dependent on works. This is not what Paul presented to the Galatians when he first witnessed to them. Paul spent considerable time with the people of Galatia, and he was not about to let someone pervert the gospel message that he had presented to them. Paul gave to the Galatians a gospel of faith, and apparently someone was trying to present to them the gospel of legalism. Paul lashed out by telling his readers that if anyone, including angels, should present or preach a different gospel than he presented to them, then they should be eternally condemned. Those are bold words. I would have a hard time writing a letter like that. But again, this is a letter of intervention. What gave Paul the right to make such statements? After all, he wasn't the only apostle. He wasn't even with Jesus when Jesus taught the disciples as he walked upon this earth. Was Paul's ego getting the best of him? Or was he so conceited that he wasn't letting anyone come after him? Well, the answer to that is no. See, Paul had different people travel with him throughout his three missionary journeys. In fact, he had some 35 different people travel with him and minister with him on his journeys. And Paul was not afraid to let others carry on the work without him, so long as they were honest and sincere and true to God's message of grace through faith. In fact, listen to the advice that he gives Timothy. This is from the first letter to Timothy, in chapter 1, verses 3 to 7. "As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus, so you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. These promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Some have wandered away from these and turned to meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they are talking about or what they are so confidently affirming." See, Paul wasn't afraid to let someone else fill in for him. Now, Paul's words in verse 10 of the book of Galatians gives us some insight into perhaps the motives of these other people. Paul said, am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. Were these perverters of the gospel, as Paul put it, sincerely trying to teach correctly but failing miserably? Or were their motives to win the favor of the men around them? Whatever the reason, I get the feeling that Paul was more interested in correcting the problem than he was in worrying about what was causing it. Paul brings about an interesting point that's easy to miss here. If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. Here's a couple of parallel verses to that elsewhere. In Paul's second letter to Timothy, chapter 3, verse 12, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Here's an example of Christ speaking to his disciples in the book of John, chapter 15, verses 18 to 20. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. But as it is, you do not belong to the world. But I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. It's easy to gloss over what Paul was saying here about pleasing man or pleasing God. And it's easy to agree with these, but not really take them to heart or understand them. And I'd be failing if I didn't express to you the cost and reality of being a follower of Christ. As Paul put it, if he wants to be in the business of pleasing men to gain their favor and a higher standing, or a more lucrative sense of being rewarded for being an itinerant preacher, then he was going about it all the wrong way by being a follower of Christ. Being a servant of Christ often means painting a bullseye on your chest. People will watch you closely, and they will try and catch you in hypocrisy, and they won't hesitate to point it out to you. To a world that is dying, the gospel is a medicine that it often doesn't even want to consider. Paul's medicine to the Galatians truly was Buckley's. It was going to taste awful to them, but it would work. Paul wasn't concerned with winning the praise of men or women, but he was concerned about staying true to the gospel that God had given him through Christ Jesus. We too need to be more concerned with what God thinks of our actions than what man thinks. There will be time when you try to bring God's message of hope, love, and salvation to those around you that you will be rejected, ridiculed, persecuted. And by the way, in Canada, persecution is spelled prosecution. And as we hear and heard about this morning, even death comes to those who bring about God's gospel message. If this is what awaits us, then why do it? Why be a follower and servant of Christ when it would be much easier just to be a follower of the world? The answer to that is really quite simple. For those times that the gospel message makes a difference in someone's life and they turn to Christ and that person's name is now written in God's book of life, when they have that place secured in heaven instead of hell, then all that other stuff just seems to fade away. And keep in mind, our reward is not on this earth. Our greatest reward comes when we stand face to face with Jesus Christ in heaven, and he looks us straight in the eye, and he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Paul reminds the Galatians that the gospel he preached to them was not something that he or any man made up. Rather, it was given to him directly from Christ. For those who doubt what Paul preached as being authentic, you only have to apply the acid test that was prescribed by the Pharisee Gamaliel. Here's an account of that from Acts chapter 5, verses 34 to 39. You see, the Pharisees had taken into arrest some of the apostles, and they were wondering what to do with them. But starting on verse 34, but a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. Then he addressed them, "Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do with these men. Some time ago, Thaddeus appeared claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed. All of his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all his followers were scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men, and you will only find yourselves fighting against God." Gamaliel's advice on how to handle the other apostles of Christ would ring true for Paul. And it continues into this 21st century. The gospel of Jesus Christ has continued for over 2,000 years. And even though it has been tried to be suppressed in countries like the former Soviet Union, and it's still trying to be suppressed in countries like China, the harder people try to eradicate it, the more it flourishes. Ever notice how the gospel message is much like the much maligned dandelion? Probably not from that response, so let me explain it. I'm not implying that the gospel message is a weed. Quite the contrary. I think the dandelion is a beautiful, wonderful flower, the perfect ground cover. Just ask my wife. I'm always telling her that as she's plucking them out of the lawn. I look forward to the spring when the parks burst forth in yellow blossom, a sea of yellow. Not only is the dandelion beautiful, but it's tenacious at surviving. People pluck them from their garden only to see new plants pop up the next day. The flowers have the ability to duck their head just as the lawnmower approaches them. Have you ever seen people back up with the lawnmower and take another run? And the head's stuck. And then one night, the flowers fold into their jacket and blossom forth the next day into a beautiful globe of seeded parachutes. It's a rare child that hasn't pulled one of these out of the ground and blown on the fluff and watched the seeds gently float away on the air currents. So it is like the gospel message. People try to eradicate it, but it not only survives, but it flourishes. When people try to mow it down, the church goes underground to continue. When people try to pluck it from their surroundings, the message of Christ finds a new location. Though people try to poison it by distorting it for their own purpose, it survives. Though people try to replace it with their own message, it continues to be fruitful in multiplication. The next time you're out watering, fertilizing, and cutting your grass, think of the gospel message. Next time you're out on your lawn trying to eliminate the dandelions from your grass with great futility, think of the gospel of Christ. The message of salvation that rises because of the resurrected Son of God, just as the yellow flower of the dandelion rises on the sun-cast rays of the morning dew. That message of life that spreads on the voices of God's children, just as the parachuted seeds of the dandelion are carried on the currents of the wind. The message of hope that plants itself in the hearts of new believers, just as the root of the dandelion taps deep into the ground to nourish the plant. And I hope you feel very guilty next time you try and pull out a dandelion. The book of Galatians is about Paul performing an intervention in the lives of people he came to know and love. Intervening in someone's life is no easy task. It requires energy, an investment of energy, and love on Paul's part. Perhaps more love than energy, as an intervention without love simply becomes a condescending lecture. But Paul's no stranger to interventions. He had one himself on the way to Damascus. God himself intervened in Paul's life in a way that caused him to change his direction 180 degrees. Paul, who was also known as Saul, was a Pharisee among Pharisees, as he put it. He had a great zeal for the ways of Judaism or the followers of the Old Testament law. He was known as a great persecutor and prosecutor of the followers of Christ Jesus, so much so that he was on his way to Damascus with letters from the high priest looking for members of the way to arrest them. But God had different plans for him. Plans not just to stop him from persecuting the church, but to begin advancing the gospel he so violently opposed. Here's the account of God's intervention in Saul's life. This is taken from Acts chapter 9. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for the letters to the synagogue in Damascus, so that if he found any one who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. Fortunately, I can. And a little farther down. "But the Lord said to Ananias, 'Go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name.' Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' Immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogue that Jesus is the Son of God." Saul, whose name eventually became Paul, also became known as the Apostle to the Gentiles, or the non-Jewish people. Paul remained with the Galatians, and he was called directly by God to pass on the message of salvation to them. The message that came directly from Jesus Christ and passed on to him. For someone to come after Paul and try to change that message, it would be hard to compete with Paul's qualifications. When Paul was Saul, he would have learned the Mosaic law from earthly teachers. When Saul became Paul, Christ presented the new covenant to him via the Holy Spirit. You decide which carries more weight. As we continue on in this book, we'll learn how Paul was not concerned with losing his power or having someone take over from him, but he was not letting the gospel message that he suffered physically and emotionally over be distorted or weakened. Salvation is offered to us free of charge, but it comes with a high cost. Jesus Christ paid dearly when he hung upon the cross, and his Father had to turn away from him as the sin of the world was placed upon him. I'm so glad we don't have to work or earn our way into heaven. If that were the case, how would you know you've done enough good works? There'd be no multiple choice exam that you could take. There'd be no practical exam. It would be a cruel God indeed who would make you work for your eternity in heaven when we can't physically, emotionally, or spiritually fulfill perfection that he requires. Instead, he merely requires us to turn away from our old sinful ways and instead decide to follow him. But that doesn't mean we'll be sitting around with our feet up waiting for the rapture to occur. God has work for each of his followers to do. Work not designed to gain entry into heaven, but to advance his gospel message and show others around us the love he has lavished on those who call him Lord and Savior. Paul comes down hard on the Galatians, but it's done with the love of a parent for his children, a love that desires not to tear them down, but build them up to succeed in what God had already predestined for them to achieve. And we have a closing hymn picked out. As soon as I find Wade's arrows. Faith is the victory. If you have faith in Christ, you already have the victory. You don't need to worry about tomorrow. You don't even need to worry about today. Let God sort it out for you. Enjoy that faith. Relish in that faith. But most importantly of all, work in that faith and never try and pervert it. Faith is a victory, number 486. And let's stand. Father, we do thank you for this time that we've had to spend together. We look forward to the time that we have to share around a meal and a table, the joy of your fellowship that you so lavishly bestowed upon us. Father, we say thank you this day, the day that we celebrate Father's Day, that you are our Heavenly Father. Though there are people upon this earth whose earthly fathers have passed away, or they do not know their earthly father, they have you, their heavenly Father, a spiritual Father, who promises never to leave us, to forsake us, and who has given us the Holy Spirit to dwell within us, that we will know we are never alone wherever we are. Whatever our situation may be, whatever our circumstance may be, you are right there with us, not just holding our hand, but leading us along the path. We thank you for your love and your care and your wonderful provision for us. And we ask that you be with us as our week continues, and that we would be bold and mighty warriors for your name. In these things we pray. Amen.